So, chapter 32. So there's a few things that we've learned, or at least reviewed. One was, as we looked at some of these previous chapters, the success of a nation, right? Or even a success, we don't even have to go that far, a success of an individual. I saw something on somebody's desk today that said, what is success? Right? What is success and how do we define it? And of course, the world defines it differently than what the Lord would. I think one of the things that we've heard throughout Numbers is, for just keeping God's word, right? Whatever God says is gospel for sure, right? Is truth. It's full of truth. And so keeping God's word. The second thing was trusting God, trusting that what he says is the best for the nation of Israel and what he says is the best for us individually, that we wouldn't get swayed. We wouldn't get swayed. Our trust wouldn't get swayed by whatever, maybe our friends, their opinions, the politics of the day, right? That we wouldn't get swayed, that we somehow, you hear a lot of this talk, I think we can get back to the Reagan years and all that stuff, right? Well, that's a hopeful thought, but it's probably not practical and it's not probably even realistic in this time in our history, right? But the one thing that we can trust in today is that if we get back to the truth of the Word, if we start listening to the Lord, if we respond to the Lord, we can listen to the Lord and not respond, right? So if we listen to the Lord, trust what he says is true and respond to that truth, then we're going to be successful. We might not earn the money that Donald Trump has, but we'll certainly have the character that God wants, right? And isn't that more important? The next thing, and we're gonna cover this tonight, is that it's the loyalty of his people, right? How loyal are we to the Lord? And really, Israel would be defined by this, be defined by their integrity and to the Lord, how much they trusted him. So, here we are, right at the brink of going into the promised land. Moses, of course, is dwindling or fading. But he has already prayed for one that would succeed him. And that would be Joshua. We would see him succeed, Moses, and we are going to go from Numbers right into Joshua next, so I think it'll be a good book to just spend the summer on. But we pick up in verse 1, it says, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock, and when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, saying, Ataroth, Dibon, Jazer, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elaleah, Sheban, Nebo, and Beon, the country which the Lord defeated, the country that the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel, is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore, they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. So here's Reuben and Gad, and we do know that, you know, just because we've read our Bibles, that they do end up on the eastern side of the Jordan. But they would request this settlement there, and also in verse 33 here, we'll find that half the tribe of Manasseh went over there as well. But they would ask for this land. It's kind of interesting here because the Jordan runs from the Dead Sea all the way up through into the Galilee, so there's a natural separation there where they would be and where the other part of the nation was going to be. And of course, that would that might have been one of the drawbacks, is that the nation wouldn't, as a whole, wouldn't be together. But just the way they approached this perhaps wasn't the best way of approaching it, because in verse 6 we see that Moses would certainly take it opposite. They saw it as a good thing because they saw the fertile land, they saw the fields, they saw the livestock ranging there, and they certainly were cattle farmers, it looks like, and were herds farmers. But look at what Moses says. He says in verse 16, and Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? They were going into a land, and of course God had prepared them, right? God had prepared them for battle. This is what the book of Numbers really was preparing Israel to go into the promised land. It was to prepare Israel to go overtake the Canaanites. And so he was fearful that maybe they were backing away. Part of the tribes of Israel were backing away and were not willing to go to war there. It says, now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? So, again, it could be that he looked at it as a discouragement to the nation. You know, why are they staying back? And why are we going forward? And do they know something that we don't know? And, you know, and sometimes people don't always go with you, right? When the Lord showed you something, they don't always go, wow, they know what they're doing, and they're doing something that the Lord wants them to do, and they're gonna, but they, sometimes people look at the financials. Well, the financials look better on this side of the Jordan than they do over there. You know, they try to foresee the future and how things are going to work out, and all of a sudden they've really took the plans of God into their own hands and kind of justified why they're not going forward where the Lord wanted them to go. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, that they discouraged the heart of the people, or the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore on an oath, saying, surely none of them who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and above shall see the land in which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. See, it was about giving our all to the Lord, you know. Oh, look at these folks in Gad and Reuben, they had their own reasoning, right? But were they truly wholly following the Lord? And that was some of the conviction here by Moses, is that, hey, I've seen this happen before. I've seen that a few would go into a land to spy it out, and they would come back and they would discourage the people from going forward. And maybe you've experienced that discouragement where somebody's, you know, you've got excited about something you know, like Caleb and Joshua, they were excited about the promise that God was going to give them. You know, they would have had that promised land a lot quicker if they had only been like Caleb and Joshua. You know, the 40 years wouldn't have been 40 years if they had only obeyed the Lord, if they had only seen with the Lord's eyes, seen really the goodness of the Lord in that land that flowed with milk and honey. Except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. There's a difference, right? There's a comparative difference here, is that one had followed and one had completely followed and one didn't completely follow the Lord. You know, because if you think about Gad and the tribe of Reuben there, they did follow the Lord to that point, but they didn't cross over into that, the promised land. The promised land wasn't on the east side of the Jordan. That wasn't part of the promised land. The promised land was on the side pointing in, you know. It was one that had to be trusted for. So, and it goes on, so the Lord was anger and aroused against Israel and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness. And you did destroy all these people. And you will destroy all these people. And so Moses was, in a sense, putting some blame on these tribes that their actions was going to have an effect on the people of Israel, that they would be destroyed if they didn't come forth and help them in war against the Canaanites. So perhaps the two tribes there, when they approached Moses, they said, "Shall in verse 5 there, therefore they said to him, if we have found favor in your sight, let the land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan." So if we were to sit back and think about what they actually said there, it would seem that Moses had a point. Perhaps he jumped to conclusions too fast, but perhaps his jumping to conclusion actually changed their tune a little bit. Because I think their heart was saying, "I don't want to be over there. I don't want to be fighting that battle. I'd rather stay here in the land of plenty." You see, and I think that was probably their heart, but I think Moses jumped in there angry about it. And all of a sudden, they're saying, "Well, maybe we can go over for a period, but let us do." And they'll go on to explain and give their side of the story. But I did think that maybe, you know, on the other hand, maybe Moses did jump to a conclusion that he shouldn't have quite right away. But it was good testimony of the Lord, right? It was good testimony that our God, yes, he's a loving God, but he also brings judgment, right? And so our obedience to him means something. And our disobedience means something. And there's consequences to our actions when we're not following the Lord and when we are following the Lord. But I think his first thought was, "Why, you deserters, you're deserting your nation, you two tribes, because you have seen with your eye, and you have, in a sense, you have lusted for that land. And you have decided, hey, you know what, I'm going to make me feel good. we're going to make us feel good. We're going to take advantage of this situation, and we're not thinking about the rest of the tribe. And, you know, and it, there's application here, right? There's application that says, think of others. You know, think of the family of God, right? Think of the fellowship that we have with others in this congregation, right? When do we think of others? When do we perform an act of kindness towards our brothers and sisters, right? There's things that we need to consider more than just ourselves, you know? I've heard people say, well, I don't like doing that. I don't care if you don't like doing it. Serve your brothers and sisters, right? I mean, it's one of those things, die to yourself. And I think that's what Moses was kind of getting at with these tribes was, hey, you know what you guys need to do? You need to die to your flesh. Yeah, it's a beautiful place over there east of the Jordan. Right? But just remember, there's more than just you on the planet. And you can tell by the edit, do not make us cross over the Jordan. Do not make us. And it alludes to that they wanted to just go and settle down and be comfortable. Right? Be comfortable with where they're at. The one thing that you will pick out in these verses is that Moses has a heart, right, for himself. No. He had a heart for the people. He really, truly did, because look at verse 7. It says, and why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which God has given them? Why do you choose to discourage the nation of Israel? And so, I think that, you know, when we look at Moses, the one thing we know about Moses is when he had a question, he went and asked the Lord. When he had a disobedient nation, he went and asked the Lord. Right? When the nation sinned, he went and asked the, you know, he confronted the Lord about it. And he confronted the people. See, he was in love with the Lord so much that he loved the people, that God gave him that heart for the people. He gave him his heart, right, for the people. And he remembers how much discouragement it was when only Caleb and Joshua were the ones that he come back and wanted to charge ahead for the Lord. And he knew that if they weren't careful here, see, it might seem harsh of what Moses was saying here to Reuben and Gad, but in reality, he loved them too, because he was telling them the truth, right? Because he understood that in Kadesh Barnea, that when the Lord was aroused to anger, there was judgment that happened upon the people. That those people didn't see, those people that entrusted the word of man versus the word of God, those people didn't see the promised land. Right? And so, he loved Gad and Reuben enough that he would tell them the truth. Right? That he would be afraid to confront. You know, so often I battle with that. You know, I see somebody that's doing something wrong and I battle with it. You know, I battle, should I say anything to them? If I say something to them, you know what happens? They get mad at me. They leave the church. I don't know, you know. They be, our friendship's done kind of thing. So, you know, from a humanistic standpoint, you kind of see, gee, maybe I shouldn't bother him, but from a love of God standpoint, boy, if we want God's heart, we want to tell those people. Right? You brood of sinners. You know, you sinful man, you. Brood of sinful man. You know, who wants to hear that, right? Every morning when I get up and I get ready for work and I'm about ready to leave, Karen looks at me and says, "You broodful, sinful man, you." She really doesn't. But who wants to hear that, right? So it's like we don't. But in the same token, I think we can look back and say, I'm thankful for people that have told me the truth. Right? I will say this about Karen. Karen's told me the truth before about my behavior. Not very often, but most of it's been good. No, I'm just kidding. No, but there's some times when, hey, you know, the pastor needs to be corrected, for sure. Love me enough to correct me. And then we hear the defense of the tribes here. It says in verse 16, then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel have received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has fallen to us on this eastern side of the Jordan." So, of course, you know, as they were confronted by Moses, "You brood of sinful men," this was their response. I'm sure that, like most of us, they weren't too happy with Moses' response, but this was their explanation of what they were going to do and how they were going to go into the land. And I do still think it was a persuasion of Moses being honest with them that caused them to step up to the plate. And it's perhaps because their presentation of what they wanted to do wasn't clear, but I think some of it was they clearly knew what they wanted to do, and that was to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Isn't it true that any time we want something, we have a negotiation within us? We say, well, I'll tell them that I'll do this in hopes that they won't ask me for this, but if they ask me for this, I'll tell them that I'll do this. So there's kind of this negotiation that goes on because our human flesh, see, it wants the very best for our human flesh. It wants, right? We want to have the very best. You know, I don't want to go the extra mile. I'll go a mile and a half, but the half mile, but I don't want to go the mile, you know, kind of thing. And I think that's where these tribes were. So they explained their willingness, and they were all prepared to enter the land there. But first they had to fortify their cities to protect their wives and their children. I look at this and I think, why would you have to do that if you were trusting the Lord? Don't you think the Lord could protect your wives and your children and without you fortifying your city? And I think that, again, you kind of see these two tribes, you kind of see them in a mistrust here of the Lord, not trusting in him completely. And that's when Moses was saying that the difference between the rest of the spies and Caleb and Joshua was that there was these two men that wholly followed after the Lord, right? And the others didn't. And don't you see that split there today even? I mean, I see it in the devotion of people to the Lord. It's 2 to 8. Or 2 to 10, I guess it was, right? 2 to 10, there's 12 tribes. So 2 to 10, it was like, it's kind of split that way today. Very few people trust in the Lord. It's not the majority, that's for sure. So first they would build the fortified cities, and then they would join. Once they've done their thing, then they would join the other tribes and confront the enemy. You know, in a sense, I was thinking maybe they should have just told them to stay on the east side of the Jordan. Who needs you? You know? Then we carry on here, and Moses said to them in verse 20, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterwards you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Your sin will find you out. A phrase we sometimes use when trying to convict people of sin. But in this case, it was to admonish the people to what? To keep their vows, right? To keep their vows and to assist their brothers and sisters in Christ. Goes on, it says, "Build cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep. And do what has proceeded out of your mouth." And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spoke to Moses, saying, "Your servants will do as my Lord commands. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our livestock will be there in the cities of Gilead. But your servants will cross over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle, just as my Lord says." So Moses gave command and concerning them to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua son of Nun, and the chief fathers of the tribe of Israel. And Moses said to them, "If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben cross over the Jordan with you, every man armed for battle before the Lord, and the land is subdued before you, then you shall give them the land of Gilead as a possession. But if they do not cross over armed with you, they shall have possession among you in the land of Canaan." And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben answered, saying, As the Lord has said to your servants, so we will do. We will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. But the possession of our inheritance shall remain with us on this side of the Jordan." And Moses gave the children of Gad and the children of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the kingdom of Sion, the Sion king of the Ammonites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, the land with its cities within the borders, the cities of the surrounding countries. So Moses would be alive when they crossed the Jordan, or wouldn't be. So he decided that, hey, you know, Eleazar and Joshua and the leaders of the tribe, he told them the agreement that these tribes had made with them, that they would go forth in war and then they'd come back to their own east of the Jordan. And he would say, it's your responsibility. And it's your responsibility. And matter of fact, if you know, things that aren't forgotten, right? If you turn to Joshua chapter 1. Matter of fact, it says in verse 10, it says, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess. And remember the Reubenites and the Canaanites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh. Joshua spoke, saying, remember the words which Moses the servant, the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. Your wives and your little ones and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren, armed all your mighty men of valor and help. So Joshua would remember the words of Moses there as they proceeded to go into the promised land there. The question to be asked of this tribe here was, so was it a good idea? Was it a good idea that they would separate themselves from the other tribes? They would be outside the promised land. They would be separate from their brothers and sisters, the other Jews there. And the decision was made to stay in the land. There's no indication that God said to them, stay here. They said our inheritance is here. They kind of define their inheritance in a sense there, but I think it was more of a physical inclination to stay there. You know, it wasn't a spiritual thing where God pointed this out to them. They looked at it and they said, you know what, the land is good for our herds. The land is good for our flocks. You know, they were making decisions based on their eyes. And what does that remind you of other than Genesis chapter 13, right? Where Lot looked upon Sodom and looked upon Gomorrah and said, ah, that's what I want. You know, it's typical. It's typical. And we've got to be warned about it. We've got to be reminded of it, that our eyes will deceive us. Our eyes will deceive us. Our flesh wants so much of this world, yet God wants us to be not of this world. So it's important that we train our eyes. We train our eyes to first give God our eyes to the Word of God, right? That His leading is through His Holy Spirit, of course, but it's also through the Scriptures, by the prompting of His Holy Spirit personally in our lives. So God, I'm convinced that God shows us how to step through His Word. Without His Word, we have nothing to confirm that that Spirit that we're hearing is of God. But with the Spirit, we can confirm that it is God that's speaking to us as He shows us. Don't you love it when God just pricks your heart with a Scripture? And it's a Scripture that you needed that day. You didn't go search for it, but God just, in your quietness, right, in your rest time with the Lord, He just pinpointed it. It's pretty cool. And as we'll see in chapter 22 of Joshua, when we get there, we'll see some problems between them and the other tribes as well. I look at these tribes, Gad and Reuben, and I think, where were they with the Lord? They were kind of on the fence, you know, if you got to think about the Jordan as the fence. Were they on the right side of the fence, or were they on the wrong side of the fence? Remember, they were looking forward to entering the promised land. And then they get to the edge of the promised land and they want to stay on the side that wasn't really the promised land. And I really think about us as Christians today. We need to think eternally. You know, God saved us from our wretchedness. And so often are we caught up on this side of His promises. And what He really wants us to do is step beyond into where He's directing us to go. Step into that to witness to people, to share with them, to lead them to Christ, that they might have eternal life. Because someday, when Jesus comes back, see, we're going to be taken out of here. And I want us to have an expectation of that happening every morning, every day. Right? We want to have that expectation that, hey, you know what? Christ could come today. It would be okay with us. You know, as we see the turmoil and the junk going around in the elections and all the hype and all this stuff, and it's mostly just a media thing that is hyped up and whatnot. But as we see all that, don't get dismayed. Look up, for your redemption draws near, right? So it's but I don't want to be left on the wrong side of the Jordan, right? Why would I? After all these years, I've been ready. Well, we're going to go right to chapter 33 here. We're going to end up not reading all this because there's a lot of names in here, and I'd have to mess them up pretty bad. And I figure you guys can probably go through and read them all through. But really, God commanded Moses to make a list here of the places in which Israel had camped during that 40-year period. And if you went through those, and most of them, you know, they went from a place to another place, obviously. But if you happen to go through them and count them, there's 40 places. There's 40 different places that are mentioned there over 40 years. You know, all the way from Egypt, all the way to the plains of Moab. Verses 3 and 4, we look at the exodus of Israel. Verses 5 through 8, they march to and through the Red Sea. 9 through 15, from Marah to Mount Sinai. From 16 to verse 36, from Mount Sinai to Kadesh, where Israel, that's where really the old generation faltered in unbelief. In between 36 and 37 there was 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. But you won't find it there because it's between those two verses. It's a way God kind of graciously passed over that time, you know, that experience in Israel's history there, where they wandered. He skips over the wandering in the wilderness. And it shows us of God doesn't want to dwell on that. He wants to show them something here, and I think it's not that you've been a bad kids and you've been wandering in this wilderness forever. I think God wanted to show them a few things here, but this chapter is more than just a list. Okay, this is a list that, you know, the places in which, you know, they were, and they end up in, in the plains of Moab. But it's a testimony, really. It's a testimony of God's sovereignty. Right? God was going to take them from Egypt, and He was going to take them into the Promised Land. So, from God wanted to get them across, get it across to them that His will is sovereign. Right? And from, you know, this is a great list of places, right, which they had went. But I think for us, right, God has brought us all through different things in our lives, right? We can go back and probably write down probably 40 things in which the Lord has put, places in which the Lord has taken us to and taken us from. And the one thing that I gleaned out of this for my personal life is, Fred, I want to show you my sovereignty, right? I want to show you how sovereign I am that I would take a kid from a farm community, right? A kid that had an awful temper, a sinner, right? And I was thinking about my life and how He took and He had Moses write down this list here for them, but He excludes the wilderness journey. Their disobedience. Yeah, there was times they were sinners, for sure. There was bad times at Kadesh Barnea, but He left that out because His point was not to point towards them, but to point towards Him. To show His sovereignty through it all. Don't you get sometimes like, I can't believe I messed this up again. Don't you get that way sometimes? Where you just go, I can't believe that I yelled at the kids like that. And I've done that before. And that's, right? We've been through that, right? Where we go, I can't believe I reacted that way again. God's sovereign. He's not done with you. You're here. He's not done with you yet. Right? He's sovereign. He has it all in control. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations." I like how Warren Wiersbe put it. He says, "When Israel didn't permit God to rule, then He overruled. Israel lost the blessing, but God achieved His purpose." And it is true. Sometimes when we have a hand in it all, we mess it up. Right? But that doesn't stop the sovereign will of God. Right? It's just like the expectation that Jesus is coming back again. Guess what? I don't care if Trump gets in or Hillary or one of their grandchildren, right? Maybe we'd be better off with one of their grandchildren. Right? But it's not going to stop Jesus from coming back. And it won't help either, unfortunately, because His timing is His timing. Right? So don't try to vote Hillary in to get Jesus to come back. It might backfire on you. Jesus might go, I'll show her or him. So we see here that through these places we saw really the hand of God, right? We saw Israel be protected. We saw the miracle of the Red Sea, how they got there and what God did and how they destroyed the enemy. We saw God provide manna through His provision, not through man's. He just provided it right from heaven. We've seen some chastening of those in Israel. We see death during the journey. We see people like Miriam die and another woman step into her place to lead the choir there in Numbers 20. We see Aaron die, but we see his son Eleazar step in his place. Now we'll see Moses. We'll see Moses die, prior to the entry into the Promised Land, and we'll see Joshua take over. We see the sovereign hand of God in it all. You know, He's in control. He's sovereign. So if we go to verse, 50, after the list there, it says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You should dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the large you shall give a large inheritance, and to the small you shall give a small inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass or harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them.'" Wow. That's some good instructions, right? That's some good instructions for Israel. See, one thing God wasn't intending to do when He brought him into the Promised Land, He wasn't intending for them to enter in and then be entered out. Right? It was He wanted them to have a total conquest of the land. Right? So how is that total conquest of the land? How do we live life to its fullest? Well, we live life to our fullest by following the Lord. Following His instructions, right? And so, what was His instructions? "I want you to drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you and destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places." So, totally snuff it out. You know? Take no prisoners. This is totally cleansing of the land here. Not just of the wicked people, right? But also of the also of anything that would lead them away from God, right? The images, that's why I always think people think of images as not harmful, right? But they're harmful. You get an image in your head of sin. It's hard. Ask any man, right? Ask any man that walks by Victoria's Secret, right? And looks in the windows of these, what they call models, but they're half-dressed women that shouldn't even be there, right? I mean, and then this image sticks in your mind for a long time. And you don't even mean to, have it in there, right? I've dealt with it as a man. You know, I was telling a guy this morning I was telling a man, we were talking about our men's day, actually, and about men praying together and stuff, and I said, you know, I really think that the enemy's number one goal is to destroy the dads, to destroy the husbands, because if he can do that, see, that's the structure of the family. That's the leader of the family. That's the spiritual head of the family. Destroy that, then what do you got? You got a lot of what we see, right? And that's what's happening. But sometimes, you get questions from people. Why did God go into the land and exterminate the whole land of the people? They almost look at it as God was evil. That's not the point, see? The people were evil. The people were evil. And that was one of the reasons why they exterminated, right? We can find in Genesis 15 and Leviticus 18, the judgment against the wicked. And also, it was to make clear the way of the tribes, right? That they would go in and claim their inheritance. It's something God had set up for a long time. Forever. Right? The other thing is just the removal of temptation. So when we look at our lives, you know, from an application standpoint, what do we need to remove out of our lives? You know, we might not have the idol on the dashboard anymore. We might be pretty glad that we don't have, you know, the Catholic idol up on our dashboard. You know, we might not have any visible idols in our lives, but we might have some secretive idols in our lives. Right? What are idols? They're stealers of God's time, right? And so, what is that? Well, it could look like a TV set, right? It could look like a video game. It could look like a lot of things, right? None of them things necessarily are bad in themselves. Some of them are, depending on what TV show you're watching. But it can draw us away from it. You know, our flesh just wants to veg sometimes. Have you ever had that? Well, I want to just veg. Well, I get that too. I get that too, but that is the flesh. It's not the Spirit. The Spirit says, I want to hang out with my Lord. I want to read His Word. And the flesh is saying, man, I want to check out the sports page here. So, see if Syracuse won. Watch the highlights for 3 hours. The same highlight for 3 hours. Then you know you got a problem, right? But it's a good application is just, hey, we got any idols in our lives? And really destroy them. Exterminate them.